Esther 4:1-17. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great moaning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to be put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that from any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ling. But history is full of many examples of people who've done extraordinary things. People like Marie Curie, still the only person to have won Nobel Prizes in two different science fields. Or like Nelson Mandela, who helped to overcome so much of the racism that was going on in South Africa. Or Gandhi, who led India to independence. Extraordinary people who've been used in amazing ways. There are also many examples in history of Christians who've been used in incredible ways by God. People like Billy Graham, whose messages have been heard by over 2 billion people. Or Watchman Nee, who planted churches across China and who spent 20 years in prison for his faith. Or how about Johnny Erickson Tada, who inspired millions, even though she was a quadriplegic. Now, we know the stories about these people, and they are inspirational stories of how God has used these individuals. They've shown great grit and courage and love and action and kindness. It is inspirational, but it's also intimidating in some ways, because any kind of comparison is bound, really, to make us feel insecure. We look at their lives and we think, well, what have I done with my life? Really, if you're anything like me, you feel a bit insecure. And you see Billy Graham and Watchman Nee and Johnny Erickson Tada, and you think, well, I could never be like that. I don't have those kind of qualities. I don't have those kind of talents. I'm not brave like those people. If that's what it takes for God to really use someone, well, then he can't really use me. Well, we're currently in a sermon series in the book of Esther. And what we see in this little book is that so often God doesn't use the strong and the able. Instead, he uses people who are very weak, but whom he puts in the right place at the right time for his purposes. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling really rather weak in some ways, well, actually, God can use you. He really, really can. Now, we're going to split our time up into three separate sections. First, a normal girl. A normal girl. Have a look with me at chapter 2, verse 7. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, who was also known as Esther. She had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and her mother died. Esther was, in many ways, just a normal girl. Now, admittedly, she was stunningly beautiful and very charming. That's why she became queen, as we found out in the last few weeks. But in some other ways, well, she's really just a normal, average, everyday girl in terms of her background, in terms of her character. Remember, she didn't come from a privileged background. She was a Jew. That was the kind of thing you'd hide in that culture and context. And she was an orphan, just from a normal background. And even though she was made queen, she wasn't the kind of queen or princess that you might picture today. She wasn't like Will and Kate. You always see them on glamorous trips together, walking hand in hand, doing a lot for charity functions. She wasn't like that at all. Instead, by this stage, Esther was really yesterday's news. She and Xerxes had been married for 4 or 5 years, we can work out. And remember, Xerxes probably had lots of other wives. And he certainly had hundreds of other concubines. Sometimes she didn't see him for weeks at an end. And when she did see him, well, like everyone else, she had to tiptoe around him because he had a temper like an unexploded grenade. So it's a kind of guy you just had to be very careful around. She's just an ordinary girl swept into unusual circumstances by forces outside of her control. She's a normal girl, and she had a normal kind of character. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2. She hadn't told anyone that she was a Jew. She'd gone along with some stuff that she shouldn't really have done. And we see more hints of that here in chapter 4. Now remember last week, back to chapter 3, that Haman, who was the evil Persian prime minister, that he had put together a plan to kill, to destroy all of the Jews in the whole world. And he'd written a law to that effect. Now, Persians had these weird, crazy laws that once the law was written, it couldn't be unwritten, and it carried absolute power. And this law had been passed and sent to all the 127 different provinces of the Empire of Persia. And as you can imagine, when the Jews found out, they were devastated, distraught, and they went into mourning. But Esther, it seems, was somehow in a world of her own. We read in chapter 3 that the whole of the city of Susa was bewildered by this news, but somehow it hadn't really reached Esther in her luxury palace penthouse. So when she discovers that Mordecai is in mourning, she just doesn't really quite get it. And so she sends him some clothes. She doesn't find out what the issue is. She sends him some clothes, almost as if to say, cheer up, Mordecai, it can't be that bad. Don't embarrass yourself by dressing badly at this stage. You need to stay fashionable. She just doesn't really quite get it. Mordecai doesn't accept the clothes, of course, because he's in mourning, because of this terrible thing that's going to happen to the Jews. And so he refuses them. And eventually, Esther sends along Hathach, who's one of the king's officials, one of the eunuchs, because she can't just pop out because she's the queen and needs to stay in the harem. And so out goes Hathach. He marches out to speak to Mordecai. And he says, well, Esther wants to know what's up. And Mordecai replies, you can imagine what he says, what does Esther mean? What's the problem? Does she have no idea? Is she totally clueless? Doesn't she read the papers? Does she speak to no other Jews except me? Doesn't she know that the whole city is bewildered because a genocide is planned against her own people? What does she mean? What is the matter? And he whips out the edict and he shows it to Hathach and he says, look, take this and go show it to Esther and tell her that she jolly well needs to go and speak to the king to plead for all of our lives. And so Hathach marches back into the harem to speak to Esther and he tells her everything and he shows her the edict. But what we see here, Esther just doesn't quite get it again. There's no shock recorded. She doesn't say, yes, of course I'll stand with the Jews and I'll go straight to the king and I'll plead for all of your lives. Now, instinctively, she's first concerned about her own situation. And so she sends Hathach back to speak to Mordecai with this message, saying, look, Mordecai, I can't possibly go to the king. Don't you know that there's a rule, there's a law, that no one can just march into the king's presence? Don't you know that unless he extends that golden scepter to me, that I could very well be killed? Don't you remember how heartlessly he disposed of Vashti? Don't you realize that he hardly ever thinks about me these days? I haven't seen him for a whole month. And so Hathach is sent back with this message, effectively saying, sorry, Mordecai, old chum, you and the rest of the Jews will just have to die. Sorry about that. She just doesn't quite get it. Not yet, at least. Now, I'm not trying to take anything away from Esther. Lord forbid that. In the end, she proves herself to be very, very gutsy. But she is, in some other ways, really quite an ordinary heroine. She's not instinctively courageous. And there's some ways in which you might even say she's a bit superficial and selfish. But that underlines what we see right the way through the Bible, is that God is always, always the hero. It's not the individuals. It's not you and me. It's not the people. No, it's God working behind the scenes to take weak people and to use them in wonderful and in great ways. Now, we call that grace. It's God's unmerited kindness. God's unmerited kindness. You see, the reason why God uses people and saves them, it's not because we're fine specimens. It's not because of our great track record. It's just because of God's grace. You see, you might be here today and you know that you're a sinful person. You know that you've done terrible things. You know that you deserve God's punishment. But if you come to Him, you will certainly, certainly, certainly be saved. Because it's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift of God. Well, it's the same is true in terms of how God uses us. You may be here today and you think, well, I'm just an ordinary Christian. I don't have much faith. I don't have many gifts. I've blotted my copybook by things that I've done in the past. I don't think that God could really use someone like me. But you're absolutely wrong. God can use people like you. And in history, He's shown time and again that he does use people like all of us who are so very weak. That is God's grace. And it's actually as we start to realize how weak that we are that we lean on God and He can start to really use us. So that's what we see first, a normal girl. And secondly, a decisive moment. See, Esther is in some ways a very normal girl, but she's been raised up by God for an extraordinary situation. And Mordecai reminds her of that. He says, do not think that because you're in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai is trying to say very lovingly, look, Esther, don't think that you are going to escape just because you're a queen. And remember that God is going to keep His promises to His people. Those promises that He's made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people of Israel. He's going to come good on those. He always does. He saves His people before He will save them again. And just take a moment to think about it, Esther. Against all of the odds, you've become queen. Doesn't it seem that God has put you in this situation for this express purpose? To stand for God and to stand for all of His people. Well, Mordecai, of course, is absolutely right. Esther has been raised up as a Christ type to be used by God. Now, throughout the Bible, we're given these Christ types, people who point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And invariably, they're initially weak people who used to save the people of God. Individuals like Joseph, who was sold as a slave into Egypt, but who rescued the people from a great famine. Or Moses, who was just a stuttering shepherd in the wilderness, who was used to bring the people out of Egypt. Or David, who was just a young shepherd boy who helped to defeat the Philistines. Or Esther again, who was just an orphan Jewish girl, not very brave, used by God, though, to rescue all of the Jews in the world and to continue to bring about God's plan to bring a Messiah and to save. And Esther, in her decisive moment, helps us to understand the Lord Jesus Christ in His decisive moment when He went to the cross. You see, just as Esther risked her life in order to enter the king's presence and to face his fickle anger and to save all of the people, well, Jesus is the perfected version, because Jesus actually laid down his life when he died on the cross to face God's righteous anger to save not just the Jews, but anyone who calls upon his name. You see, the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die a physical death, but he faced God's righteous anger. That is God's judgment on this world because humanity has rejected him and sinned and gone our own way. The Bible says that all of us deserve to be judged by God. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, has paid that price once and for all, so that if we come to God, we can receive forgiveness and eternal life. You might be here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You haven't handed your life to the Lord. But if you pray that prayer, you say, Jesus, I want that gift. I want to be forgiven. Then you can receive it in an instant. That is God's grace because of what Jesus has done. And Esther helps us to understand that. And so the book of Esther, really like all the books in the Bible, like the whole of the Bible, helps us to understand God's big plan to save. Through an individual, Esther points us to Jesus Christ. She's a Christ type. She's a Christ type, but she's more than that. She's also an example to all of us. And it's right that we should understand these Old Testament Christ types, both as Christ types and examples. We can never fully emulate them, but we are to follow their example. Just as we can never fully emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're meant to follow his example. Well, so too, we have our decisive moments. Those moments when we need to stand for God and for his people. Those individual moments where we make those key decisions. Decision not to drink too much, or not to join in with the office gossip, or not to click on that website, or to go to that place, or to just bunk off church, or to secretly keep all of our money for ourselves. All of those individual decisive moments, we make those decisions because we're the people of God and we stand with the people of God. And those individual moments add up, as has been said before. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. Not because our individual actions save us, but rather those individual decisive moments all add up. And they paint the picture of who we really are and what we're really standing for. And who knows that God has raised you up and put you in a certain circumstance, just like Esther, for his specific purpose. That God has put you in that certain family, or in that friendship group, or in that very difficult work situation, for the express purpose of glorifying him, of sharing the gospel, or calling out sin, or showing kindness to someone, or leading an individual to Christ. And it might be very, very difficult to do those things. It might require a lot of guts to do those things. But let me put it like this. What's the one thing that you think, I couldn't do that for God? I absolutely could not do that for God. Perhaps like Esther, you think, I'm just too weak. I'm just too afraid. I couldn't do that thing. Maybe it's telling someone that you're a Christian, or inviting a colleague or your boss to church, or making that decision not to get involved at the temple anymore, or giving up a relationship that you know displeases God, or giving your life to Jesus because you know that he's Lord, even though you're afraid of the cost of doing it. And you think, I just can't do that thing. I'm too weak. I'm too afraid. What we see time again, we are too weak. If you're anything like me, you are too weak. And that brings us on to the final thing for us to see. A sincere prayer. Well, Esther in the end shows her mettle. She does go to the king. She does put her life on the line, but she knows that she needs help. And so she gives this message to Mordecai. She says, go gather together all of the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. See, Esther knows. She knows that she needed help. She needed help from individuals like Mordecai to talk some sense into her. She needed help from the faith community to be there to support her. But most of all, she needed help from God. And that is why she and the rest of them prayed. Now, remember what prayer is. Prayer is, it's not just us giving all of our requests to God that he might suddenly take away our difficulties and make our life easy. Rather, it's us praying and aligning our will with God, that his purposes might come to pass, and that we might be given what we need in order to rise to the occasion. Now, that is certainly how Esther and the rest of the Jews would have been praying. Not just that suddenly everything was magically made happy. Instead, that Esther would have the courage to do the thing that she feared most so that God's purposes could come about, so that he would be glorified, so that the Jews would be rescued, so that the king's heart would be changed, so that Esther herself would become more and more the person whom God has designed her to be. That is why they were praying. Esther needed help. We're told even the Lord Jesus Christ needed help. You may remember that the night before he went to go and die on the cross, he went to Gethsemane, and there he prayed for hours and hours on end with weeping. We're told that he sweated drops of blood. Well, if Esther needed help, if the Lord Jesus Christ needed help, you and I certainly need help. We need help in so many ways. You see, the Bible tells us that each and every one of us has got a sinful nature. Even if we're a Christian, even if we've been forgiven and we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got a sinful nature, which means there's a part of us which is still in rebellion to God, which turns away from God whenever we have the opportunity, which goes after our idols, idols such as pleasure and comfort and security. More than that, we're surrounded by a world which is opposed to God and by Satan and his demons. And on our own, we can't do it. We need help. We need help from those individuals who can talk sense into us. We need to cultivate those friendships. We need help from the faith community. We need to be in growth groups. People can support us and pray for us. But most of all, we need help from God himself, which means that we've got to pray. Well, you may remember the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a young German pastor and theologian. He lived during World War II. And he stood as a Christian and he opposed the Nazis for their murder of millions of Jews. Eventually, he was arrested in 1943. He spent over a year in prison. And then he was tried for a crime that he never committed and found guilty and executed in 1945. Bonhoeffer was a man of great prayer. And this is what he said. He said, "Temptations which accompany the working day will be conquered on the basis of the morning breakthrough to God. Decisions demanded by work become easier and simpler where they are made not in the fear of men, but only in the sight of God. He wants to give us today the power which we need for our work." You see what Bonhoeffer is saying? He's not saying that God is magically going to make our life easy suddenly. No, instead, God gives us the strength that we need to overcome our temptations. That was certainly the case for Bonhoeffer. He died for his faith, but God gave him what he needed to stand firm in those decisive moments that God might be glorified. Well, it won't be the case for many or even for any of us that we're required to die for our faith. But as we finish, let me ask you again that question. What are the ways in which you need to stand decisively for Christ in this coming week? Or what are those things where you think, I could just never do that for God. I'm too weak and I'm too afraid. Could be sharing your faith, or saying no to temptation, or resisting the world, or releasing idols, or giving your life to Jesus. I don't know what that might be for you, those things. But will you seek help? Will you seek the help of individuals? Will you seek the help of the faith community? Most of all, will you seek the help of God, because God, in his abundant and rich love and his infinite power, will certainly give you what you need. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you make a habit of using individuals who are so very weak And Lord, we confess that we're like that, that we are weak people. Help us to stand firm for you in those various contexts that you have very deliberately put us. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. And so we pray, help us as we turn to each other and encourage each other. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, which slowly changes us from the inside out. We pray that in this coming week, whatever might happen, you might give us the courage that we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a few moments of silent reflection now, just to pause and think on these things, and then the band will lead us in our next song.